I'd like to read in the book of Ruth, please, chapter 1. The book of Ruth, chapter 1. Our brother David was praying from the book of Ruth. Last week in Rosebank, I had an opportunity to open the scriptures and give a short overview of the book of Ruth. Tonight, I want to divide the time. The only problem with that is I don't know what time the meeting goes till. So is it 1:45? Okay, give or take. So I'll divide the time, leaving 15 minutes to 20 minutes for someone else. Tonight, I want to look at a couple of different things in the book of Ruth, and I want to begin in verse number 19 of chapter 1. So they two went, until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem. Here's what I want you to see. In the beginning of barley harvest. Now, we'll go down a little more into chapter 2. We read about Boaz, the man of strength, the man of wealth. We go down now to verse number 11. And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the day of thine husband, death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Here's the final verse we'll look at. Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids." David was praying about the fields of Moab, not necessarily praying about them, but telling us about the fields of Moab and the significance of the fields of Moab in the book of Ruth. I think it is good for us in perhaps just getting a grasp of what was going on at the beginning of the book of Ruth. I'm going to take these out. I'm going to be able to pronounce my words better. For us to get a grasp of what's going on at the beginning of the book of Ruth, we need to see the fields of Moab. Elimelech and Naomi were in Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem, of course, is the house of bread. But there's a reason that Bethlehem, Judah is emphasized at the beginning of the chapter, and I think it's because Bethlehem, Judah is not just the house of bread. It's the place of praise. Because the word Judah means praise. So at the very beginning, we see there's a man and his wife, and they're living together in the house of bread, the house of praise, characterized by praise. We also need to remember that this was in the time of the judges. And according to the judges, the book of Judges, we know that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We also know from the book of Judges that the reason famines were allowed in the land by the Lord was because of the turning to idolatry by the people. So while we look at Bethlehem, Judah as being the place, the house of bread, the place of praise, we also know that things weren't perfect in the house of bread. They weren't perfect in the place of praise. But the Lord never meant for them to leave. did he? It was never his design that they would leave the land of their inheritance. That was the place that he wanted them to be. I think, based on my own little study in the book of Judges, that you can fit the book of Ruth right in around the time of Deborah. So you've seen now, you've got Shamgar before Deborah, and just before Shamgar, and now you're talking generations at times, but just before Shamgar, we have Ehud. Ehud was the judge who battled the Moabites, wasn't he? Ehud was the judge who battled the Moabites by going up to Eglon, the king of Moab, who was a fat man and who was a man who was domineering and had taken over and oppressed the children of Israel in that time. And he took his left hand and he drove the dagger in. We remember all that. And that just kind of sets the scene for these people now, leaving the place where the Lord would have had them to go to the fields of Moab. I feel like I'm rushing through this, but I want you to see what the fields of Moab really signify for us in the Bible. There are three different men that I can think of off the top of my head who fled and ended up in a place where they should never have been. You'll remember Abraham. Abraham was a man who was of course, walking by faith. Abraham was a man that we don't want to detract from his character in the least. But we do see that when a famine came into the land, Abraham went to Egypt, didn't he? Down into Egypt, and Egypt, of course, speaks to us of the world. The world in its self-sufficiency. The world without God. Abraham decided in the time of famine, he was going to go down into Egypt. We know how that turned out with Lot. And with Hagar. David was another man. And again, these are mighty giants in the scripture, but we do learn from some of their mistakes in the scripture, because David, when he was fleeing from Saul, he went to Ziklag. And Ziklag was in the land of the Philistines. So now if Abraham in the time of famine ends up in the land of Egypt, the world, David in the time of persecution, he goes down to the Philistines. Now, the Philistines are for us a picture of the flesh. But it's not just a picture of the flesh in general. The Philistines is for us a picture of the flesh in its idolatry, the flesh in its hypocrisy, the flesh in its religious tendencies. So that David is pictured here as a man who had fled to the religious hypocrisy, maybe. I would never say idolatry with David, because he never did turn to idols. But it's a picture for us, isn't it? Where he should have been, he turned to where he should not have been. And now we have Elimelech. But Elimelech doesn't go to Egypt. And Elimelech doesn't go to the Philistines. Elimelech goes to Moab. Now 45 seconds on Moab, so we get the idea. Moab is also a picture of the flesh in your Old Testament. But it's not the picture of the flesh connected with the religious hypocrisy. It's a picture of the flesh and its immorality. The moral aspects or immoral aspects of the flesh. You see, according to the Bible, Moab had its beginning after Lot came out of Sodom. And that incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter produced Moab. It began with immorality. But you go down throughout the scriptures and you will find that Moab is characterized in the book of Isaiah and in the book of Jeremiah as very proud. Moab, he's proud. Moab is full of anger. The word there for his wrath is the idea of temper. So Moab is a man that represents for us, or they're a nation that represents for us, pride and temper and immorality and all that is inside that is just waiting to come out, just like the dirt that came out from Eglon, right? In Judges chapter 3. That's Moab. But in that mix of Moab's immorality is also bitterness. And that, I think, is the most relevant of what's going on in the life of Elimelech. Because things were getting difficult where he was. Instead of, I always think about Boaz being there the whole time, don't you? Boaz was in Bethlehem before they left. Boaz was a mighty man of wealth before they left. Boaz had resources before they left. But instead of turning to Boaz, or instead of turning this way, he turns to Moab. And this is the lesson that I want to get for us, is because sometimes when things are difficult, the easy thing to do is get angry, frustrated, and bitter. Some people have no idea what it's like. You say, you're an old man. You know, sure, you've been through everything. I'm just a young person, and the world is bright, and I'll never have any trouble. This is almost the natural thing to do, isn't it? In the time of stress, in the time of pressure, we turn to Moab. But the book of Ruth is not about turning to Moab. The book of Ruth is about coming back from the fields of Moab. You see, if the book of Ruth was just about going down, then it would be very discouraging. But the book of Ruth is all about the restoration and coming back. In fact, the book of Ruth is about the restoration and the integration of a person into the nation of Israel that was never allowed to be there but by grace. Because according to the scriptures, the Moabite wasn't allowed to come in even until the 10th generation. And here we find a Moabite who should be and was always at a distance from God and never a part of the inheritance of Israel. That Moabitess is now brought in by the grace and mercy and abundant favor of a man like Boaz. Now that's Ephesians chapter 2, isn't it? Because according to Ephesians chapter 2, we were strangers. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That is, we had no place in the inheritance that Israel has. And yet, according to Ephesians chapter 2, because of the cross of Christ and the grace of God, we have been brought into something that we never had a right to possess. That's the book of Ruth. That's the beauty of this Moabitish damsel coming back, not back, she came for the first time into the land of Israel. But let's look at these two verses in case I get sidetracked. They're coming back. And according to verse number 22, it's in the beginning of barley harvest. That means something. Doesn't mean a lot to us because I don't know when barley's ripe and I don't know why we grow barley. I'm sure there's a reason and I'm sure people still do it. But in the times of the Israelites in the land of Canaan, when they were now planting and they were reaping, the barley harvest was connected. It was connected to their religious observances. It was connected to their feasts and their celebrations. The barley harvest, now the beginning of barley harvest, I'm going to challenge your mind for a second, and I'll tell you the answer. But what was it that began as the barley harvest began? If you were to go over those feasts in the Old Testament, it is the Passover that would begin. Passover in the first month. Right after the Passover, the first Sabbath after the Passover would mark the beginning then of the Feast of First Fruits. And the Feast of First Fruits was called that because it was the beginning of the barley harvest. You say that is interesting a little, but is it relevant? I think it is relevant. because the beginning of the barley harvest, marking the Passover and the Feast of First Fruits, is good for us to remember that this is something that is marking or picturing for us resurrection, new beginning, brand new. Not only is it picturing resurrection, the Feast of First Fruits and the barley harvest, but with the Passover being right there, I can't help but think about not just resurrection, but restoration. Now, if you go to the Old Testament, you will find that the Passover in Exodus chapter 12 was the biggest night in the history of the nation. Every year afterward, they were to commemorate that event by taking a lamb and by slaying it and by going through the same motions that they did on that night. But they didn't do it very many times. In the hundreds of years, the 1,500 years that come and go between Moses and between the Matthew chapter 1, we could probably count on one hand how many times we read that the Passover was celebrated and commemorated, right? The night that they left Egypt was commemorated. A year later, in the wilderness, they recognized the Passover. A month after that, they did it again for people who had been defiled on that day. And then you have to go all the way 40 years later until Joshua crosses the Jordan and they get on the other side. And at Gilgal, after 40 years of wandering and murmuring without faith, they finally come to Gilgal, the place of the rolling away. And at that point of restoration, they celebrate the Passover, right? You go into the nation, the nation goes into the land now, and they eventually establish a kingdom, but you don't read about the Passover being celebrated. All of these ups and downs, and never the Passover celebrated until the days of Hezekiah. Because in the days of Hezekiah, there was a restoration. There was an enthusiastic restoration. And then it might be 75 years later before you read of the Passover being or commemorated again. Why? A man called Josiah led a restoration in worship. And then they get taken away down into Babylon. And in Babylon, there's nothing for God. And yet, when they come back and the scriptures are read in the times of Ezra, what did they do? When they repented because of the reading of the scriptures and the restoration, there was the Passover. So you see, I think the reason that we are told specifically it is the beginning of the barley harvest is to remind us of this. No matter how far we've been away and how long we've been away, there's always the possibility of a new beginning and a restoration. That's real. That's real. If you were an Israelite reading this a little while now, it was written a little while after the experience of Ruth, but you were reading this, you'd say, ah, yes, there it is. There it is, the beginning of barley harvest. It's all about hope for the future. And if there's ever a time when we need to be reminded that we have hope for the future, it's tonight, isn't it? A real hope for the future that this woman had. I can't take much more time, so let's go to verse number 13, please. Verse number 13 of chapter 2. I'm going to challenge your mind a little, and hopefully we'll touch our hearts with this. Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid." If you underline things in your Bible, you could underline, "Thou hast comforted me," and then has spoken friendly unto thine handmaid. The word used for comfort me and speak friendly to me. Those words are used throughout the Old Testament. Different times, different places. But there are only three places that both of the words are found together. One of them is here. The other one, or one of the other ones, is in Genesis chapter 50. After they've gone and they've buried Jacob, and the Joseph and his brethren are coming back from that funeral procession, if you will, and his brethren are beginning to worry that Joseph may find retribution and vengeance and take it out on them. Joseph, what did he do? He spoke comfortably to them, and he spoke to their hearts. Same word. The other place that is found in the Old Testament is in the book of Isaiah chapter 40. The beginning of the book of Isaiah chapter 40, where we read, comfort ye my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Comfort ye my people, and speak ye comfortably. Two words are there again. So Joseph speaks to his brethren. The two words are there. And Jehovah is speaking to the nation. The two words are there. And Ruth now is being spoken to by Boaz. And the two words are here. But what do they really mean? I think for us to understand the significance of their meaning, we have to remember the stress that Ruth was under. The pressure. We have to remember the pressure, the stress that Joseph's brethren were under, the worry. And we have to remember the absolute pressure that the nation of Israel will be under when it comes time for the tribulation. Boaz comes to Ruth. Ruth, who is uncertain, at the very least, about her future. Ruth, who is stressed about her past. There's a lot of things that could be said about Ruth. But when it says here, thou hast comforted me, the word really means, let me breathe. To let me breathe. It could be a medical term, I'm sure. Many people see it as a medical term. But the idea is that the pressure was getting so great that it was difficult to breathe. And then when he spoke, it's like she could breathe. She could breathe again. The words of Boaz, let the Moabitish damsel breathe easy. It's really what's happening. Sometimes the pressure's on, right? A lot of times there's pressure. But it's nice if we can get a word from the one who can cause us to breathe. Breathe easy. The second word has less to do with the lungs and more to do with the heart. Because in all three cases, what's really being said is Joseph, Jehovah, and Boaz, they all spoke to the heart, directly to her heart. You can accomplish a lot by speaking to a person's mind. I think some of us are more logical in our thinking, right? Rational. You can convince me logically of something. It'll make me feel better, right? But I think what God really wants is to make sure he reaches our heart. So that beyond the convincing of logic, he reaches where it matters. And for Ruth, she was able to breathe when Boaz spoke directly to her heart. Lots in the book of Ruth. lots in the book of Ruth to encourage us, lots in the book of Ruth to instruct us. It's big, and yet it's just small enough for us to be able to get a little comfort from this damsel.